So I want to tell you about an incident that happened to me on Thursday. I was taking the bus as usual to work, and same people are in the bus on the same places. And on the bus there's a Sikh elderly gentleman who always sits in the same seat, the one before the exit. And I always watch around Bonnie Doon, because that's where he gets off, and move into that seat because it enables me to stretch my legs. I have long legs, and on those buses it kind of gets uncomfortable. So on Thursday, I watched because I happened to be in the seat in front. He got off the bus, and I moved to go into his seat. And I looked down on the seat, and there was a wallet. I recognized right away it has to be his wallet. So I picked it up, dashed to the front of the bus, asked the bus driver, please open the door. The gentleman has obviously left his wallet in the seat. I want to give it back to him. So I dashed off the bus, run across the crosswalk, tapped him on the shoulder, spoke in English, but he didn't understand the English. And I showed him his wallet. He felt in his pocket, and he realized he'd lost his wallet. He took it with a big smile on his face and went like this. Dashed back across the crosswalk, jumped onto the bus, and the whole bus erupted with clapping and cheering. And they all went, good job! You did a great job! That was really good of you to do that. That's the first time it's ever happened to me. And I thought about the sermon this morning, and I thought, that's just what praise is. It's saying, God, you did a good job. Yes. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, praise. Because in our society, we use praise a lot. Well, we don't call it praise. We just say, you did a good job. Our friends had a roofing job done the other day, and the roofers did an exceptional job. They cleaned up after them. There was not a nail. There was not a piece of asphalt left. And afterwards they went to them and they said, you did a really good job. Here's a couple of extra $100 because you did such a good job. We had an eaves guy come and do our eaves trough and siding. And he took longer than I'd anticipated to do it. But boy, did he do a good job. And when I said to him at the end of it, and I handed him a check with a couple of extra dollars on it, he said, thank you. It really is good when someone says, you've done a good job. And that's what praise is. We come and say to God, God, you've done a good job. And so this morning we're going to look at the Psalm 66, which talks about areas in which God has done a good job and how we respond to God. So praise is when we come to God and we said, God, you've done a good job. So let's read Psalm 66 together. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you, and the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Think about that, Selah. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Think about that, Selah. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praises be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to the place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you as an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So God, the psalmist gives us three areas in which we can praise God. The first area is we can praise God for the great work he has done in the world that we live in. We had a picture on the screen here of Castle Mountain. And that's an awesome place. It's awesome to climb up the side of Castle Mountain and go to Castle Lookout and look all the way down the valley. It's an incredible view. This summer, I climbed the Plain of the Six Glaciers at Lake Louise. And yeah, I'm crazy. And we're going along this narrow path that's maybe a foot wide. And if you look back one way, you look all the way down to the valley onto Lake Louise. And if you turn the other way and look upwards, you see Victoria Glacier, you see five or six other glaciers. It's an incredible sight. And as I'm sitting on this narrow 1 foot ledge, standing, I'm saying, God, you did a good job here. This is absolutely beautiful, wonderful, and fantastic. Thank you for making the world in which we live so beautiful. And we're fortunate. We live in Western Canada where it is beautiful. I have colleagues that come and speak at a conference that we organize in Jasper. And I remember one year we had a prominent speaker from the United States and one from Canada. And in the afternoon, it's free time. And I said to them, you have a choice. We can either go to the restaurants in Jasper and we can have a reasonable meal in kind of boring surroundings. Or we can take a few sandwiches and a few muffins and a couple of bits of fruit that we have. And we can go up into the mountain and we can go to Edith Cavell. And the surroundings, the decor will be superb. But the food isn't too hot. So that's what we did. We went up into Edith Cavell, and in the parking lot, we stood and had a lunch. A couple of muffins, a bit of fruit, and I think we had some pop. And I thought, these guys are going to be embarrassed that this is the way they're treated when they come up to Canada, these prominent speakers. Afterwards, they said, thank you for taking us there. It's the best thing we've ever gone on for lunch in our life. It was superb surroundings. And I realized how great the Rocky Mountains are. How beautiful they are. And I can't go there but say, God, you've made a good job. You've made it absolutely beautiful. Unfortunately, God gets blamed for a lot in the world. Things that go when they go wrong, and people look and they say they blame God for the bad that goes on, but never thank him for the good, and never praise him for the good. And the psalmist comes and says, Lord, your world is beautiful. Your world is fantastic. We need to express how great it is. And in doing it, he uses three words. They all begin with S, so they're easy to remember. The first is shout. The second is sing. The third is say. Shout, sing, say. So let's talk about the shout. I don't know if you like football, Canadian football. I kind of like it sometimes. And when Diane and I were just married, we liked football, and we bought season tickets, and we went to the football game. And there was a guy called Larry Highball playing, and he was a kick returner. And he would catch the ball at one end of the field and run through all the opposition and score a touchdown at the other end of the field. And because Diane's not here with me today, I can talk about her. She would jump up and down and shout, "Go, go, go, go!" And all the stadium was doing that. It was that anticipation, that praise that he was doing a good job. He was running through the opposition and scoring a touchdown, and the whole stadium erupted. It was exciting. And that's the word that's used here. It's a word that we would use in a football game when someone makes a great return. We shout. We go with enthusiasm. "God, you've done a great job." Now, a lot of us are kind of shy. We don't do things like that in church. We may do it in the mountains. Yeah, I know, at the top of the plain of the six glaciers, I pumped my fist in the air and said, "God, you did a good job." I don't think you'll ever see me doing that on the pews of Bethel here, but you know, that's the way it is. We shout, "God, you've done a great job." Now, some of us are different. Some of us sing, and I'm not one of those. I have an awful voice. In fact, at one stage, my daughter sang on one side of me, or my son, and my wife sat on the other side of me and tried to drown me out when I sing, because I sing off tune. And they figured with their strong voices, they could at least mask it. So I can't sing. But some of you can. Some of you have great voices. And that's good when you sing God's praises, because that's the second way of saying, "God, you've done a great job." We sing God's praises. Now, the third one is when we say. And sometimes when we talk to our friends and for our colleagues, to the people with whom we come in contact, we say, "God, you've done a great job." And one of the great things about Daphne and what happened with her is that it gives us a chance to say, "God was there. And he did a good job. He saved her life. He restored her." And the unbelievable chances we've had to talk about how powerful is our God. How good is our God. How worthy of saying, "God, you've done a good job." And so that's the first way. All creation, we thank God, we praise God for his beautiful world. And it is a beautiful world. Now, the second area. We praise God for what he's done in history. And there are two very distinct passages here. In the first passage, God has done something awesome for his people. He has saved them from almost certain annihilation by creating a path through a sea and making it dry land, and they walk through. And that's so easy to praise God when he does something fantastic for us like that. The second part is a little more difficult. It relates to a time when Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, and Jerusalem was very close to falling. In fact, the writer describes it as people run chariots over our heads. We're in terrible shape. With things that were happening to us that were really difficult. That's when it's difficult to praise God for what he's done for us. Very difficult. So let's take those two events. Event number one, praise when God works well in history and things work out well. As I've said, the children of Israel were being chased by the Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea. In one side of them was the Red Sea. On the other side of them were the Egyptians bent on annihilation. And God intervened. He made a cloud between the two. And on one side, on the Israelite side, they had light. On the Egyptian side, they had dark. And through the Red Sea, God made a path, and they walked through as if it were dry land. And when they were cleared, God lifted the cloud. And the Egyptians saw the route that the Israelites had taken, and they followed. And as they were going across, God caused the waves to come back again, and the Egyptians were drowned. God brought a tremendous deliverance for his people on that day. He triumphed, he destroyed their enemies, and gave them safety. And that's easy to praise God. God, you did a good job. God, you delivered us from our enemies. You made a way through the sea and we escaped. Thank you, God. You did a good job. Now, the second one is a lot harder. It's a lot harder because circumstances were not nearly as good. The siege of Jerusalem lasted a couple of years. People were reduced to being cannibals. They ate rats, was a delicacy. Water was scarce. Things were very tough. And they said, we praised God in that. You know, in our lives, it's so easy to praise God and say, God, you're doing a good job when things go well. It's very easy. It's not so easy to say, God, you're doing a good job when tragedy strikes. It's not so easy to praise God and say, you're doing a good job, God, when disaster comes into our lives, when we're up against a brick wall, and there seems to be no escape, and the last thing we want to do is turn and praise God and say, God, you're doing a good job. Because to be honest with you, it looks like God has messed up. He hasn't done a good job. Things have gone awfully wrong in our lives. Things that we did not expect have turned up. And we're disappointed. We're disillusioned. We're questioning, God, what are you doing? The psalmist comes back and says, God should be praised. When the times are good, and yes, when the times are bad, because he said, in the end, God is faithful, and he will bring us to a land of abundance. In Sennacherib's time, as I said, they were reduced to eating rats. The last phrase of that passage indicates that they had food for plenty. And God, in the end, will make things right. God, in the end, will change things, and it will be right, and it will be good. And even though it is dark, and it is dismal, and it looks like it can't get any lower, God should be praised. And we don't feel like praising God, but it's a time when God should be praised, knowing that in the end, things will be right. Things will be worked out because he has said they will. So we praise God for his beautiful world. We praise God for the way he's acted in history. And in our society, we don't do that for praising God for how he's worked in history. We, as Canadians, are historically bumpkins. We don't know much about what has happened. the Canadian government is trying to promote a knowledge of 1812, the War of 1812, and everyone I've ever spoken to about the War of 1812 thinks about the overture, Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture, and the retreat from Russia, and the defeat of the French, and it's nothing to do with the French. It's actually the Brits and the Canadians fighting the Americans, and we whopped them. And you know, the thing is, we've forgotten it in our history. But there was an event in history that very much mimics what God did to the children of Israel. It was at Dunkirk in the Second World War. And Britain had their back to the wall. They were forced into the very small French port of Dunkirk. And the Germans had surrounded them. And for some unknown reason, Hitler stopped the troops from advancing and said to the Air Force, finish them off. And it was going to take a little longer. And during that time, there was an appeal that went out in Britain, please bring every boat you have, and let's cross the ocean to, or the English Channel to Dunkirk, and we will evacuate our British troops. Now, the English Channel is a terrible piece of water. It is rough, it is turbulent, it is never smooth, it's only 22 miles wide, but the chances of getting sick on that 22 miles of water is bigger than crossing the Atlantic Ocean. It is that turbulent and rough. But for 3 days, that water was absolutely smooth like a lake. Not a ripple. I remember watching a program, I was a kid in England, and it was called The World at War, and it dealt with Dunkirk, and I remember watching it because we didn't have TV in our house, so I had to be at a friend's house, and they interviewed all these soldiers who had fought in the Battle of Dunkirk, and they came back to an old lady and said, what happened on that day? And she said, God worked on that day. He made the sea calm so that our soldiers could be evacuated safely. And yes, God still works in history. Even 70 years ago, God worked in history when he made the sea calm for 3 consecutive days. It's never happened before, and it's never happened since. Now the last phrase. Okay, God's worked in history. God's worked in our lives. God's worked in the beautiful world that he's made. How do we respond? And the psalmist says we respond in a couple of ways. The first way is that I will bring my vows to you. Now, vows are something that we make to God when things aren't going well. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, if you get me out of this situation, I will. I'll go to church every day. I'll do this. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll pray every day. You know, we're in a tough situation and we make a vow. You know how many of those vows are not kept? It's so easy to make a vow when times are tough and we look, come to God and we say, God, if you do this, I will do that. And we bargain with God. God keeps his side of the bargain very often, but we don't. The psalmist says, I've come and I will listen to my vows. And my vows are this. I will give you burnt offerings. Now, a burnt offering is an offering that is totally dedicated to God. Some of the offerings, a part of it was saved for the food for the priests. But a burnt offering was totally dedicated to God. And so the psalmist says, I promised that I would give burnt offerings to you. An offering totally dedicated to you. And I will fulfill my vows. And that's the first response. God, you've done a good job. And my response is that I will come, and if I have made a vow, I will follow it. I will keep it. I will abide by my part of the bargain. The second thing that the writer says he will do in response to God's wonderful works is that he will tell others about it. I will come, he says, and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And that's what our testimony is. Our testimony of what God has done for us in our lives. How he's taken us and given us purpose in life. How he's given us meaning in life. How he's given us a life worth living. That we have certainty in this life, a foundation for living, but we have certainty for the life to come. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And the second response then is that we tell others about how good God is. Now we come to a very, very difficult text. It's on a very difficult topic. Oh, it's 12 o'clock, by the way. I have to close down. No. I'm going to face it head on. I'm going to face it head on. Why does God not answer prayer? Why does God not answer prayer sometimes? The greatest challenge Christians have, the greatest difficulty they have in their Christian life, is unanswered prayer. I can tell you that right now. It is one area of huge frustration. Let me give you a couple of examples. As a parent, you pray for your children that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or if they've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they continue on. And you pray as mums and dads together and individually, sincerely and faithfully, and God does not hear. And the child does not turn round and follow. And you say, why, God? Why do you not answer prayer? When Daphne was so sick, there was another couple. They were from Medicine Hat. He was involved in a church in Medicine Hat. And their daughter was quite sick, and we prayed for that daughter. And God saw fit not to respond, and this little baby died. And I've sat and thought and pondered, God, why did you listen to our prayer and not listen to that prayer? Is it because we had people all over the world praying? Is it because we had prayer groups from Vancouver to Nova Scotia praying for her? Is it because there was a mass said in Argentina for her? Why did you respond? And so I've had to come around and say, why does God answer prayer, some prayer, and not others? It's a huge, difficult topic. And I don't have the answers, all of them. But I do have one here. If I cherish sin in my heart, God will not listen to me. And one of the reasons, and it's only one out of many, is that when we come to God, we don't come in the right time frame. We don't come in the right frame of mind. We come with sin. Now this text is a very, very difficult text to translate. If you read seven different versions, each one of them will say something different. And the reason is that the words are so difficult to translate from Hebrew into English. There's no equivalent word in English. So let me try and explain what the word meaning is. Some translations call it cherish. Some English word is translated think about. Some English word translates it as contemplate. Some words use the word think about. So what does it really mean? Well, the word has this idea. There are some things in our lives that we have a hard job giving up. Someone has wronged us. Someone has done something wrong to us that we find very difficult to forgive. And we hold on to that, and we will not let it go. And when something hard or difficult happens to the person who has done something wrong to us, our reaction is they got their just desserts. Wow, I'm glad God hit them finally. That's one meaning of the word of this text. It's a word that means we hold on to it. We cherish it. We nourish it. We keep it there. We will not let it go. And it comes up and up and up and up again. And we hold on to it and we won't let it go. And God says, if you cherish iniquity, if you won't let that sin go, I can't hear you. I can't listen to you. Now there's difference in the word. You can hear but not listen. One of Diane's big complaints about me is that she says I hear her but I don't listen to her. Even when I can repeat exactly what she says back to her. And it's not because I'm not hearing, it's because I'm not really listening. And there's a huge difference between the two words. Here I hear the traffic from 66th Street and the White Mud Freeway. I hear it, but I don't listen for it. And what God says here is not that he doesn't hear it, is that he doesn't listen. We're in the wrong place before we even start. And we come to God and we say, God, this is happening. This is wrong. Why are you not doing anything? Why are you not listening? Don't you hear me? And the reason is God is not listening. Not because he doesn't love you. Not because he doesn't care for you. Not because he doesn't want to work the situation out. He can't listen. Because in this heart you have something that you don't want to give up. And you want to hold on to it and hold on to it. And until that is released, until that is given up, let me be very blunt. God will not listen. God will not listen. The important part of prayer is when we come, we have clean hearts. We have asked for forgiveness. We have asked for God to forgive those things that we have done that we shouldn't have, and left undone those things we should have done. And confession needs to be present before we come to God with requests. If I have iniquity in my heart, God will not listen to me. Now, out of all the prayers that are requested, this reason why God does not listen, I'm sure, is only a small one. There are, by the way, many more, but it's the one I want to deal with from this passage. God does not listen because our hearts are in the wrong place. And so the last part comes and says, praise God. God, you've listened to my request. You've heard my prayer. And you have acted. So the third source of prayer, the third source of praise, is that God works in our lives. Not in the lives of in history of general, not in the world around us, which is beautiful, but God works in our lives. And we come to God and we say, God, you've done a good job in my life. You've heard my prayer. You've listened to what I have to say. Thank you, God. You've done a good job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the beautiful world that you have made. Lord, it's beautiful. It's great. We thank you for how you've worked in history, that you have, even though things sometimes look bad and dark and dismal, that in looking in hindsight, we have seen your hand in action. Lord, we look back in our own lives and we see how you have worked in our lives, and we thank you, we praise you. God, you've done a good job. Lord, as we come this morning, may we continue to praise you. May we continue to say, God, you've done a good job. Your world is fantastic. What you've done is fantastic. It's awesome. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. And Lord, we pray that as we contemplate our lives, we may want to let go of those things that we hang on to. Those sins, those things we did wrong that we just want to keep in our hearts and cherish. People have done something wrong against us and we hold on to it. Lord, we pray that you might give us the strength to come to you and say, Lord, let it go. Lord, give us the strength to let it go so that we may come into your presence and present to you our petitions and our prayers, and you will listen. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. May you go before us. May you go behind us. May you be above us. May you be beneath us. May you be within us. Until we meet again, may we know your presence with us in every place we visit. Amen.